I want you to imagine you're in a conference room where there's a board table in the middle of it with a cake that has your name on it. And the reason that the cake has your name on it is because this is your retirement party. And you look at the eyes of your coworkers that you've labored alongside for all these many years. They're grateful to you. You're grateful for them. They say a few nice things about you, and then they kind of turn things over to you. It's your last day, and you've got one final thing to say to them. What's it going to be? Or imagine you're standing in the hallway of a dorm building, and you've just finished unpacking the last box. You see your son, who used to be a boy but is now a man, standing in the doorframe of his room. You're kind of awkwardly standing around because there's nothing else that's left to be done. It's time to go. And so you hug him. And you got one final thing to say to him. What's it going to be? Or perhaps you're standing in the very back of the church and the lobby or the narthex is totally empty except for you and a girl that you used to call princess when she was a child, and now she really looks like one because she's all dressed up and it's her wedding day. And it's going to be your privilege to walk her down the aisle, and you're about to give her away in marriage. And they're still playing the organ music, and they're still ushering people into their seats, and you've got this one little quiet moment before the wedding ceremony. And you take a deep breath, and you look at your daughter, and you've got one final thing to say. What's it going to be? Or imagine you're in a hospital room. And in that room is not just a medical bed, it's surrounded by medical equipment. And all of the equipment pumps and it whirls and it beeps. And the doctor is just finishing telling you what's going on. And it's time to say goodbye. And you look at your father, who is a shell of the man that he used to be. And you gather with the rest of your family around, and you take a deep breath, and you got one last thing to say. What's it going to be? You see, the words that I'm about to share with you, the words are so familiar to us that they almost are cliche. They're almost to the point where they'd be the kind of thing that you would see on a bumper sticker. I'm sure you've seen them on a card or an advertisement or something along those lines. These words are familiar to Christians. They are familiar to non-Christians. They're familiar to you if you're in the church. They're familiar to you if you are outside of the church, because this language is a common part of our vocabulary and what we talk about today. But what is likely unfamiliar to you is the setting in which these words were given. Is that they were given in the midst of a breath of a final goodbye. Here is how it comes in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul saying, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said," and say this part with me, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You were a little slow on that uptake, so say those words with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is standing with the Ephesian elders or church leaders. And the most defining term that repeats over and over again is Paul is with them, is that he is with them in tears. Paul is crying. they are crying. Paul spent at least 3 years with the church at Ephesus, probably the most amount of time he ever spent with one particular congregation, one particular church plant of all the many churches that he planted. And he's got with him at that point in time, he's got the offering from the Corinthians and the church at Thessalonica and the Philippians. He has gathered money together to take it to the poor in Jerusalem to help the early Christians to understand in Jerusalem that they are not alone. And Paul is about to go on a very dangerous journey with a significant sum of money at the risk of his own life. And Paul knows one thing. He knows he's never coming back. And so he's got one last thing that he can say. And he quotes Jesus and he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Because these words are so familiar to us, they get kind of morphed and changed a little bit. They get retranslated in our mind. We tend to think of it almost like in a formula. We think of it as kind of, it's better to give than it is to get. Or sometimes it's just even said, it is better to give than it is to receive. But that's not what it says. There's a word that gets lost, and it's not a throwaway word. It's the most important word. It's the word at the center of what Paul is trying to do with them in his last breath with the Ephesian leaders. It is more blessed, Paul says. The word bless is not just any word in the Bible. It occurs at 427 different verses of your Bible. If we go back to the beginning of Genesis, we go back to the dawn of creation, we find out that God blessed them, Adam and Eve, humanity, as we were created, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." It begins with blessing. Abraham's call begins with blessing. God tells him that he's going to bless them, and he also says that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through him. At the end of Abraham's life, it says this, that Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. You get down to another generation with Isaac, the blessing is passed down, it's passed down again. By this time we get to Jacob. Jacob is wrestling with the angel at night, and Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then here at the end of Jacob's life, as we get towards the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and it says, "Then Israel said, bring them to me." Who's the them in this passage? Grandchildren. Is there any greater blessing than grandchildren? So Jacob calls for his grandchildren to be brought to him so that he might place his hand on their head, and that with his final breath, he might bless them. That's just Genesis. And so imagine that as the Bible is unfolding, the one thing that's that golden thread, the one theme, the one thing that just is tenacious with the promise of God is that God is here to bless us. And that Jesus picks up on this, that Jesus welcomes the little children to bless him. That Mary, when she was pregnant with Jesus, that all the world might call her blessed. When Jesus gets to the end of his life, at the end of the book of Luke, it talks about how he brought them together in his post-resurrection account, that he might be pulling them together in order to bless them. Over and over again, Jesus, in his most famous speech that he ever gives, the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount, he begins it by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you," Jesus says. Him saying that there's no condition, there's no situation, there is no circumstance in heaven and earth in which you are excluded from, separated from the blessing of God. And so here is Jesus pulling, tying together everything that was given to the patriarchs and to the prophets and to the kings and is passed down throughout the generation, binding it together, blessing, 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 blessing. So no, we cannot truncate the word blessing out of the verse. What Paul was doing was blessing them. When I was going over my studies this week in anticipation of this message, there was a word that came from me. This is maybe the most important thing that I tell you, other than the words of Scripture that we have shared. God is not here to make your life better. He is here to make your life a blessing. Some of you understand the reference that's up there. What I have discovered is that when I am not at my best, it's because I am seeking to make my life better as opposed to seeking the blessing of God. The American dream tells you to make it better. God tells you in his dream to become a blessing. What are you going to seek? This is an aerial photo of a very important place. We are zooming all the way over to northern Israel. This is the tell, or the mound, of the ruins of one of the oldest civilizations and cities in the world. This is Megiddo. This is in a very important strategic valley. It is where we get the name Armageddon. And literally, there are probably 10,000 years of history in the different layers of this city. And over time, they have continued to excavate in this space, and they continue to discover new things. This was discovered in the year 2005. It's a very large mosaic that's about the size of the platform that I'm standing on right now. We know that this mosaic comes from the Roman era. They've been able to date it to about the year 230 AD. And on that mosaic, we have discovered one of the greatest archaeological discoveries in all of Christian history. Because that mosaic was ground floor from what we understand to be a second century church. What you're about to see is the oldest non-biblical reference we have to Christian worship, 100 years before Constantine was emperor of the Roman Empire and declared Christianity to be the official religion. This is 100 years before that. And I saw it recently in Washington, D.C. at the Museum of the Bible just a couple of weeks ago, and it's referred to as the Megiddo Mosaic. And this is what it looks like. And it's not just a variety of designs. There are Greek inscriptions. And since your Greek might be a little rusty, I thought I would use some technology to help you read it. Here is what one of the inscriptions says. Gaianus, also called Porphyrios, centurion, our brother, has made this mosaic at his own expense as an act of generosity. Brutus has carried out the work. A couple of things to notice in this kind of inscription here. Gaianus is the one who put up the resources so that the mosaic, so that there would be a floor of this church. He also had his Greek name here, and we know a couple of things about him. One, we know that he's a centurion. That means that he was a Roman soldier, and that means that he was entrusted with at least 100 soldiers to his leadership and to his care. We know that he's wealthy as a result of that, but we also know something else. He was called our brother. In other words, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. This helps us to understand that the movement of Christianity that began happened in all of the different stratospheres of different economics. because a lot of people argued that it was just the poor where the Christian movement began. We know that that's not the case. But the other thing that we know is that Brutus has carried out the work. So the general contractor, the person who was the artisan, the person who did the craftsman work on this, is named Brutus. Well named, right? He's a brute. He's getting the work actually done. He's using his hands. But this isn't the most important of the inscriptions. Here's one of the other ones. Obviously, this would have been in Greek. This is the transcription of it. The God-loving Ekeptus has offered the table to God Jesus Christ as a memorial. What you probably don't know is that the name Ekeptus is a feminine name in the Greek language. And so here is a wealthy woman who is generously given for the communion table, the place where the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper would be happening, that there is a woman who gave the money for that to take place. And that Ekeptus, because we don't know a lot about her, we just know one thing. We know that she loves God. And we know that at this table, it was given in honor to God, Jesus Christ. This is the oldest reference before any of the creeds that were written. This is the oldest extra-biblical archaeological evidence to Jesus being called not just the Messiah, but God. And it's the oldest reference that we have to a place of worship. One other inscription. Remember Pramila and Syriaca and Dorothea. And lastly, Christy. What do we know about them? Absolutely nothing. Other than the fact that they were women. And that they were asking God, as well as the congregation, to remember them. And so Gaianus is given the money. And Brutus is doing the work. And Ekeptus has paid for the table. And there are these other women that for some reason are right in the heartbeat of that second century congregation in Megiddo where they worshiped. And you might be asking yourself, Rich, that's all well and good. I'm glad you went to D.C. I'm glad you got to see this. I am glad you nerd out and think this stuff is really cool. Why are you telling me? Because one day, they're going to excavate this church. And when they do, what will they find? Will they find the evidence of God-loving people? Will they find the names of those who have generously given to create a place of worship? Will they find the evidence of Jesus Christ being proclaimed as God from this place? One day, way into the future, our church will be like this in the sense of that it'll be a rendering. And they'll have to piece together what happened here. And will there be names for those of us who did what was right in our generation so that the gospel may flourish in our moment and in our time? Will we continue the blessing? To me, This is not so much a card of a financial transaction. It is one square of the mosaic that we are making today to be able to worship together, to remember one another, to love, to care, to be able to provide the assurance that the blessing is not something that stops with us. Because what we find out at the end of the Bible is that the blessing continues. Blessed are the dead who die in from the Lord now. Yes, says the Spirit, they rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. This is one of the most frequent lines that we quote at a funeral. And then towards the very end of the book of Revelation, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. The blessing goes on. Last thing, I want to show you an image of what is at the heart of the mosaic, right underneath where the communion table went. It's two fish, artistically rendered and swimming together. Why a fish? Because the fish was the symbol of discipleship. The fish was way before the cross. The fish was the symbol of what it meant to follow Jesus Christ because he called the fishermen and called them to fish for people. But why specifically two fish here? Because you might recall in the story that there was that young boy who brought his sack lunch and he had five loaves and he had two fish. And he gave what he had. And he did so to God, and God multiplied it to feed those who were in need. We take what we have, and in obedience to Jesus Christ, we give, trusting that God will use it to be a blessing to others. What we do today is an ancient practice of worship that has been going on for centuries. And so out of gratitude to God, we will continue the legacy of God's blessing. It's the last thing that we would say. The blessing. And so let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, forgive us. Forgive us for making it a slogan instead of making it a way of life. Forgive us for trying to make our lives better instead of making our lives a blessing. And so help us to enter into the blessing right now. And the way that we enter into it is the same way you entered into this world, that for God so loved the world that he gave. And so help us to share the blessing and to be a part of this worshiping community. Excavate our hearts as we now put together the tiles of the mosaic that is the Peachtree Presbyterian Church. And we do so giving thanks out of gratitude for what you have done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.